Turn in your Bibles this morning. Two places you're going to want to turn when the lights come on so we can all see. Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy the 28th chapter, and Matthew the 5th chapter. That's Deuteronomy 28 and Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Give you a little background. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the blessed life, or blessed are you. The title of the message is Blessed Are You. And one of the things we have to realize is that if this indeed is the end times, by the way, this is Rosh Hashanah, this is the Jewish New Year. And so how many know God loves doing new things? In fact, he says, I always do new things. Behold, I make all things new. And so God's into new. He's not into used. He's into new. And there was a reason in Deuteronomy 28, if you understand covenant, when God makes a covenant with people, we can go through the Edenic, the Adam and Eve had a covenant with God, the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. There was always blessings and curses. There was always blessings and curses. Now, we're not going to talk about curses the next couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about the blessing of the Lord. But we're going to renegotiate with God, you and I, because God's idea of blessing and your idea of blessing and our idea of blessing might be a different thing. What's going on? The idea of being blessed is totally something different than what we think in the natural, in the world, of being blessed. The world says to be blessed is to be rich, to be comfortable, have everything we need, have all our needs met. And God says to be blessed is something totally different. As a matter of fact, the way to get blessed in the kingdom, the way up in the kingdom of God, is the way down. To get up in the kingdom, you got to go down. To get blessed in the kingdom, you got to be concerned with everybody else but yourself. It doesn't work the way the world says that it works. But I want to start out in Deuteronomy 28, because Deuteronomy 28, God was expressing the blessings that would come upon it. It's two parts. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14 is the blessings that come upon the people. And 15 to the end of the chapter 28 is the curses that would come if they would disobey God. But I want to talk about blessings, because God needed to let them know, because they were getting ready to go through some pretty tough times. And then when they didn't obey God, when they said, we don't want to go into the promised land, they had to rely on God for 40 years. And God took care of their food. God took care of their clothing. God took care of central air, central heat. They didn't need to do anything but worship God. But when he made this declaration to the Israelites, they needed to know that they were blessed, that God was going to take care of them, because they had just come out of hundreds of years of slavery. They were mistreated, misused. The Egyptians held them and they built cities and they did all this, and they were slaves and they were misused by the Egyptians. And God said to them in Deuteronomy 28:1, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. How many like that? Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Israel had a great army, but they almost never got the fight. They had a great army and never got the fight. Just, you know, time and time again, they just showed up on the battlefield and some angel would blow a thing, or God would show a light and mulberry trees would move and people would die. Pretty neat way to fight a war. And so And it goes on, the Lord will command a blessing on you in verse 8, in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. All the peoples of the earth shall see that you are the called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now that came to pass so prolifically that when they went to go into Jericho, the fame of Israel had already reached Jericho, and they were 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So this pronouncement over Israel must have been such an exciting time for Israel, because they had had years and 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 generations of nothing but slavery. It was their own fault that they did that, because they disobeyed God at that time. They didn't honor the Sabbath year. Every 7 years you're supposed to let the land rest. They ignored God. And so God blessed them tremendously. But by the time Christ was born, Israel had a lot of pride, because they were a blessed people. God took care of them. Even though they were under Roman rule, they were very prideful people. And that took place. But now in our day, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, there's something totally different about the blessings, because the new covenant has its blessings also. And so you could call Matthew 5 Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to see a shift here, because we are totally opposite. We've been so free, especially in this nation. We've been so free to do what we want. We've been blessed. Come on, we're one of the richest nations in the world. Come on. Even somebody that we say is hungry is really not hungry. Somebody that's starving is really not starving. Come on, somebody. Even our poor people in third world countries beg just to come to be here, to be on our welfare system. Come on, somebody. Because when they get sick, they die. When they get hungry, they die. When they have too many children, they leave them out on the street. When I was in India, I'm sure Bill and Melissa can attest to this, they have too many kids and they just let their kids go. And it's not a cruel way. They just can't feed them. But not so with you and I. We're blessed. See, Deuteronomy 28 has been fulfilled in us in Christ. Christ said, don't worry about what you'll wear, what you'll eat, where you live. I've taken care of all that. The Gentiles worry about that, but don't you worry about that. Hello. Are you there? And so God takes care of us. A lot of times we stand on things like Deuteronomy 28. That's already a given. So Christ calls His disciples here in chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Wait a minute. Stop. God, stop. Could I have the Deuteronomy 28 blessing?
I want to be blessed going in, going, coming out. I want to be blessed in the fruit of my body. I want to be blessed with everything I touch. I want my cattle to be blessed. I want my car to be blessed. I want my job to be blessed. I want my relationship to be blessed. I want all those blessings. What is this stuff that you're telling me that when to cause rejoicing to come from me, I have to be persecuted? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Anybody that's ever raised any teenagers, raising a teenager is like nailing jello to a tree. The teenagers don't get it. They think everything just comes. I have all this furniture. I have this house. I have this nice car I ride around in. Number one, it's not your furniture. It's not your car. And it's not your house. Your mother and I worked hard to get this. And you're going to have to work hard to get yours. And reality smacks somewhere around 16, 17 years old. They start seeing these things are not going to be handed to me anymore. I got to work for these things. Come on, somebody. How many can remember when you were a teenager and you had to start paying your own bills? We're in love. Terry and I were in love. We're going to get married and make our own household. Come on, somebody. And then you start getting the electric bill and the gas bill and the food that you have to actually buy and bring home and fix for yourself. Mom's no longer there to help you. This new covenant that we're in is not for the faint in heart. All of that other stuff, all of Deuteronomy 28 is already ours. We're already blessed. But the way we walk out that blessing, and Jesus commits himself to bring that bar as high as he can bring it in saying these blessings, because he's pronouncing as fully God and fully man. He's both representing man and representing God in this declaration of peace that he's making and this declaration of blessing that he's making to his disciples and all that will hear. And today, he's doing the same thing. See, the old covenant was established with the nation of Israel and covered the steps of past and future covenants. They exchanged the gifts to pronounce them blessing and curses. Deuteronomy 28 was the chapter where we see the blessings following the covenant along with the curses for breaking that covenant. But now Jesus, in his first really public sermon, he begins to say, and I want to cover just three of these blessings this morning. The new covenant was brought through the life, death, and resurrection of our kinsman Redeemer Jesus. He won the covenant for us. We have peace with God through his blood. The blessings of the covenant are not hidden to us. We are all cleansed from all sin. Come on, somebody. Doesn't it feel good to be clean under the blood of Jesus Christ? Come on. When we sin, we have an advocate. The gavel is already brought down in heaven. When we sin, God says, if you repent, you're forgiven. If you repent. I don't want to mess with anybody's theology. It's not automatic. You still have to repent. This relationship with God, if we break the rules, we ask forgiveness. It's not a mistake, it's a sin. Come on, somebody. I made a mistake. No, you sinned. Let's get that straight right now. You sin. If you sin, you confess your sin, and I'm faithful and just. I'll forgive you of your sin. So we are cleansed from all sin. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go anywhere to see God. We don't have to walk down the street or come to church to see God. God houses himself by the power of his Spirit in us. Come on, somebody. Whether we're in the backyard or whether we're in the car, wherever we're at, God is in us. We're filled with his Holy Spirit. We have all the promises in the Word as our guarantee. Our covenant, our kinsman redeemer, the one that declared all these blessings, said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in me. Whoo, think about that. Stop and think about that for a minute. I've chased after that. I can understand where Paul says, I'm apprehending that which has apprehended me. I'm trying to just get a hold of this whole thing. The scope of it is tremendous. You talk about the blessings of Deuteronomy 28. Those folks had all kinds of worries and concerns. When they sinned, they had to find turtle doves and goats and rams and things and take them to the priests and get all go all through this genuflecting and all through this stuff. We're forgiven. Come on. We're forgiven. We have the promises in the Word. Whatever we ask, we're children of God. We're not outside looking in. God is not the God rumbling on a mountain, but He's speaking in us. When we ask Him things, He said, I'll do it that I might be glorified. The blessings of the new covenant aren't hidden. We're seated with Him. Ephesians chapter 1 says, He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Glory to God. I have to change the address. Come on, somebody. So we're blessed in this covenant that we are. And we're new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all, say all with me. All things have become new. All of which brings us to the place in Matthew 5 where the representative of man and the Son of God came together in the person of Jesus Christ and began to make these declarations. He was both the initiator and the receiver of these pronouncements. Jesus not only declared these things, He partook in them. As God, He declared it. As man, He walked in being poor in spirit. He walked in mourning. He walked in being meek. He walked in hungering for thirst and righteousness. Thirsting for righteousness. So if I was given a choice tonight, today, if somewhere in the cosmos we were given a choice and God would say, you have a choice whether to be born in this time when Deuteronomy 28 was enacted. Nobody ever had to buy clothing. Boy, that hurt the women, didn't it? Dear, I need a new dress. No, you don't. You've had the same dress for 40 years and not even a hole in it. But I got to go shopping. Sorry. Kind of funny to me. Utensils, tools, clothing. Never wore out. And so all these blessings were there. So God would say to us, Rick, I give you a choice. Would you like to be born under the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, or would you like to be born in the blessings of the New Testament? How many say the New Testament? I wish I had a camera. Because we may want to rethink that in a few minutes. Because see, we've graduated to adulthood. We're adults in Christ. And there are things that He asks us to do. Once God, and how many can hear me when I say God doesn't ask anything? He commands. Every word from His mouth is a command. It's not asking. Hey, if you got some time, could you intercede for the lost? He said, I don't want to bother you, but, you know, put me on your calendar somewhere. Anybody there? Can you hear me when I say that nobody is filled with God all the time, 24/7, and satisfied? If you're satisfied, you're dying. You say, well, God says, I have peace that passes all understanding. I have the joy. I understand all that. But watch what Jesus said. He begins this. He calls His disciples together. Now everybody is listening to Him. And he says this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, number one, blessed is the word, if you're taking notes, is Makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, Makarios, and it means supremely blessed, by extension, fortunate, or well off. So how many know when Jesus said blessed, when He used that word, when He used that Greek, there were people whose ears were attuned. Now He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Wait a minute. What are you talking about, poor in spirit? I thought you came to fill us with your spirit. Just a couple of thoughts. Having success is everyone's dream. No one sets out to fail. How many would like to be successful in life? Everybody better raise their hand. Want to be successful. The need for success is innate within every person and given to us by God. The definition of success when we become a Christian is radically different from what we have learned in the world. Because we are part of a kingdom, when we fail to apply the rules, the unchanging rules of the kingdom, we will experience nothing of the benefits of the kingdom. We must apply the truths of the Word to our lives if we want to see success God's way. There is a direct correlation with the rules of the kingdom and living an overcoming life. If you want to be an overcomer, we're being obedient to the Word. So this whole thing, this being supremely blessed, and sometimes it's a learning experience. It's kind of like you'll never take gravity for... not get serious about gravity after you walk off the end of a building. Laying your hands on a hot stove or sticking your head in a plastic bag, those things have consequences. Gravity, burning, and suffocation supersede the acts of defying gravity, ignoring heat, and breathing. All of these things would be grounds for elongated counseling sessions if we ignored them. Am I right? Nobody in their right mind is going to walk off a building or lay their hands on a hot stove. There are principles of the kingdom of God that when they are not followed, bring hurt, disillusionment, and sin. Just like walking off the end of a building, touching a hot stove, or sticking your head in a bag. If you want the blessings of the Lord, you're going to have to follow what God says. It's not a suggestion. You can't piecemeal the Word of God. You can't say, I'll follow this and I won't follow that because I want my own way. God raising us is kind of like us raising teenagers, like nailing jello to a tree. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each one according to his works. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, he caught some people's attention. We have to learn a whole new way of living after decades of doing our own thing, especially in this end times. After decades of the church doing its own thing, God is calling us to some serious things. The word of the Lord this morning was, I am declaring the name of Jesus from the heavens. And when Jesus starts to declare the name, things are going to change. We've been declaring it all the while from here. It's almost like, will the real Jesus come forth? It's like a heavenly, what's my line? Some of you young people don't remember what's my line. You used to have to guess. Three people would tell all kinds of lies, and at the end of the show, the real plumber or doctor or technician would stand up. It's almost like, where is the real Jesus? And the things that come out of God's mouth are to be taken very seriously and to be lived and to be followed to the letter. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about following God in obedience. Jesus said that. He said, if you want to follow Me, you got to pick up your cross and die to yourself. I don't know how else to say die to yourself. If you die to yourself, you die to yourself. I have no rights. It's not die to myself on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. It's die to myself throughout my life. For us to take the teachings of the Word and walk in them would be impossible without being born again. That's why Jesus could have never said to the Israelites, blessed are you, blessed are the poor in spirit. Could have never happened because all they knew was slavery. What God needed to inject in them was that they were blessed, they were free, they were God, His chosen. He had to establish a people throughout the earth that basically had all the blessings that God could give them. But how many know in our free society, in our society where we live, there's a world now that needs to know that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We do without, we serve, we cry, we weep. And we could have never done it if you're not born again. When you read these things, it's completely like suds. There's no content. But as new believers, as being born again, when we read this, there's something that connects in our spirit to say, God, I'm going to try to live these things because I want to live under the blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This does not speak of poverty in any way, so don't go there. It's not talking about being poor. There are people that believe the less you have, the more God loves you. That's not true. God wants to bless you abundantly. Turn to somebody and say, God wants to bless me abundantly. Millionaires do not make God mad. What they do with their millions is what angers God. Come on, somebody. I'll chase a rabbit, just a short little rabbit trail. You're asking for all kinds of money, and you don't know what to do with the little money you got. You waste it. Come on, somebody. How can you be trusted with lots of things if you can't take care of the little things? That's for somebody this morning. Scott, if I just had a lot of money, I would really know how to be a good Christian. I'd give to everybody. And my question to you, are you giving right now? Because giving has nothing to do with what's in your pocket. Giving has everything to do with what's in your heart. Come on, somebody. You want proof of that? Just read where Jesus is sitting and the widow came and dropped two mites in the coffers. And he said, what she has given, she outgave everybody. It was what was in her heart, not what was in her hand. That was free. This does not speak of poverty in way. This means that we must come to a recognition of our total dependency on God. Turning to God means turning away from sin, having nothing at all to do with sin. Our inheritance as a result of repentance is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We always must keep in mind as Christians, as we always have need of God. It's not like a filling station where we get filled up and it just run on our own. And when we get close to empty, we go get another injection of God juice. Oh, my, praise God. Oh, praise God. And that's what some people think. We think silly things. I've been in meetings where people say, come and get filled up with God. Well, for Pete's sakes, what is this, a filling station? I should have come in with God. We get a whole different feeling. See, Jesus declared that we always must be looking for and seeking after and crying out to God, never satisfied with where we're at, because we're always growing in His likeness. Blessed are those who are always growing in His likeness and coming more and more perfection in the process of sanctification that God is bringing us through. There is no righteousness without His continual filling and grace. There's not a second where we can run on our own merits. Are you there? God, I just came out of a 2-hour prayer meeting. I won't need you for the rest of the day. But that's the way we think. Think, I've been a pretty good guy. Man, I went to a conference. God, I spent all that money and I went to a conference and I read that book and the man of God laid hands on me. I'm okay for at least, I'm going to take a vacation for a couple weeks. Are you there? Blessed are the poor in spirit. To remain poor in spirit is not a weakness, but rather it's an acknowledgement of our inability to walk in the kingdom wholeness without Him. It's total dependency on God. To be filled continually is to beware of our need for filling. David, in the Psalms, Psalm 23, he said, my cup runs over. So he was lifting his cup, which he recognized as being empty, that God just keeps filling up and filling up and filling up and filling up. To be poor in spirit is to have a humble opinion of ourselves. I don't want to pick on anybody, but if you have to move, move. If you don't have to move, please wait. It's an insult to the Word of God. To be sensible that we are sinners and have no righteousness of our own. To be aware of our sinful place. To be willing to be saved only by the rich grace and mercy of God. To be willing to be where God places us. To hear what He lays on our hearts. To go where He bids us. And to die when He commands. He says, it's not about you, it's about me. It's about what I've called you to do. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For our inheritance then, if we obey that word, We have the kingdom of heaven. If we stay hungry, God gets all of the heaven behind us. If we're satiated, if we're blessed, if we say we don't need that anymore, if we say we're filled so we have no need of God, the kingdom of heaven escapes us. We wonder why we can't witness to the lost co-worker. We wonder why our children are running away from us. We wonder why our family is running away from us. It's because we are not focusing in on and relying on God for every breath, every step. That's a mature Christian. A mature Christian is not somebody that gets it and walks out on their own. Mature Christianity is realizing how much we need God. Every second, every moment, without Him, we're nothing. To be poor in spirit means to be willing to be in His hands and to feel that we deserve no favor from Him. Oh God, remember Jesus said the righteous man and the sinner and the Pharisee, the tax collector and the Pharisee. Pharisee's praying, oh God, I fast twice a week. I give my money to the poor. Thank You for having such a blessed person. You're a lucky God that I'm on this earth. Glory to God. And the tax collector has said, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. And Jesus said, he's more righteous than the Pharisee. Pontificating about our blessings. Blessed am I. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. Let me ask you a question. Where does that jive when God said, if you want to be a leader, you've got to be a servant of all? Where does that jive with God saying, I'm the head and not the tail? I understand we're talking about being won over by the enemy, but that's a given. The enemy doesn't have anything in me because I'm filled with God's Spirit. Come on, somebody. But for me to say, I'm the head and not the tail, I'm always above and never beneath, I don't want to take a servant's position because a servant is underneath. Jesus said, if you want to be the ruler of everybody, be the servant of everybody. If you want to be the lead of everybody, be a slave of everybody. Wait a minute. What happened to the blessed coming in and going out, and blessed this, blessed that, everything I touch, I'm blessed in the fields, I'm blessed, my fruit is blessed, the fruit of my body is blessed. What is all that? God says, you're looking at things, you've replaced eternity with temporary and temporary with eternity. You're not hearing me this morning. God, we want to be blessed. We don't ever want to have any hurt. We want it to be taken care of at all times in every place. And we get to eternity. God says eternity will be blessed. Right now, you serve. You die to yourself. You take up your cross. Eternity is going to be blessed. We'll know Him. Think about this for a minute. We'll know Him even as we are known. How many know God knows us? Do you think God has any question about who we are? What was your name again? Rick, that's it. Hey, Rick, what's up? You got a problem? What's the problem? God's not like that. He knows our everything. And God says when we get there, we'll know Him like He knows us. Wow. Wow. Does that like set you on fire or what? Man, I can put up with anything for the next 50 years. Because for an eternity, I'm going to know Him like He knows me now. Woo-hoo. Now I begin to see the temporary births eternal, not the other way around. So this thing of picking up my cross and following Him is a blessing. So he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are you talking about? I'm supposed to dance around the house and always be happy and always be blessed. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You want the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Put yourself in the place of the lost. Put yourself in the place of this world. This world is dead and dying and going to hell in a handbasket. Those that mourn over their inability, people's inability to live righteously. Those that mourn because of the effects of sin on mankind. Somebody said the hardest thing to do when you're in an accident and you survive and everybody else dies, it's called survivor's guilt. Man, I don't know about you. Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I've got problems. Pray for me. Maybe I have post-traumatic spiritual syndrome. But sometimes I just pray and I say, God, how could I be so blessed? Why me? I see people dying going to hell. I see people don't want to hear anything. I say, God, why me? Why did you draw me? Why did you bring me? I've got survivor's guilt. Sometimes I feel bad. I can understand what Paul said. He said, may I, my name, be taken from the book of life that my countrymen may come to you. Wow. What are you talking about, Paul? Come here. But he meant it. You can almost see in him. And this is what Jesus is saying when he said, blessed are those who mourn. What breaks your heart? My question to you today is, what breaks your heart about the state of the world? Just about everything should be breaking your heart right now. What do you think about when it comes to the lost and the dying? Without Jesus, they are doomed. Without Jesus, they're going to hell. It's not just that they miss out on a party. It's not that they, come on somebody. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. They're not just going to miss the wedding supper of the Lamb. They're going to be separate from everything good for an eternity. Forget the flames, forget the thing. They're going to be separate from anything good forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Nobody deserves that. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that mourn. Because of the effects of sin have clouded our judgment. We want the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but we want to be comforted even more than we are. If you woke up this morning saved, you're comforted. Some things that have been lost in our generation. Number one is the ability to be embarrassed. We don't get embarrassed anymore. We should be embarrassed at some of the things that are going on in our society. The way women are treated. Like objects. I'm old fashioned. I believe women are equal, but women have roles and men have roles and they should never meet. Three people just shut me down. We don't get embarrassed anymore. As a society, we don't even know what embarrassment is. We talk about things that ought not to be spoken of anywhere, in any place. Not even when guys are together. It used to be, when guys got together, we talked about stuff we'd never talk about in front of women. But some of the things that are being talked about in front of everybody should never be talked about at all. We've lost the ability to be embarrassed. And we as Christians are ho-hum about it. We'll justify watching a TV program because it's good, and we just sit and watch the commercials that are right out of the pit of hell. King David said, I'll set nothing evil before my eye. Why do you think he said that? Anybody know why King David said, I'll set nothing evil before my eye? Yeah? Why? Because he had already had Bathsheba in his eye. And it cost him everything. Cost him two sons. Come on, somebody. He said, I'll set nothing evil before my face. We've lost the shock of sin in our hearts. It no longer shocks us. There's so much sin in the world. We should be shocked. The measure of faith that's been given to man, and they still do the things that they do. Let me ask you a few questions. Are you grieved or inconvenienced? Because if you're just inconvenienced, that's not really God. That's not mourning. That's just inconvenienced. I don't want to tolerate that. I said a couple of weeks ago, we get mad at sinners because they curse. But yet we'll receive everything Hollywood has for us. That's just a tiny bit hypocritical. Is there a sense of urgency to tell loved ones about Christ? We've lost the need to tell people about Jesus. Without Jesus, they're done. Are you there? It's not something we just do. Oh, well, you're a Christian. You go to church on Sunday. I'd like to get together with you, but I know you're busy between 10 and 12. Is church over at 12 o'clock? Can we get together after that? Yeah, after church we'll go and we'll have a picnic. How was church today? It was good. Let's eat. No, where's the urgency to tell them, without Christ, you go into hell? I didn't say that. God said that. And I love you, and I want to see you there. I don't want to be without you at the wedding supper. I don't want to be without you in heaven. Mourn! Blessed are those that mourn for the state of the world. We ought to be mourning for the state of our nation. Don't give up on our nation. Our nation can come back, but we've got to mourn. And even in Joel, God said, call out the priests and the prophet. Bring them between the porch and the altar. Call a solemn assembly. Let them weep. When's the last time we wept over the state of our nation? Blessed are those that mourn. 2 Corinthians 7 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Our sorrow leads to life, leading to salvation. When we sorrow, when we mourn, we cry out, God, please do something. You have to do something to stop this downward trend, downward spiraling of our nation. God, please do something. Blessed are they who mourn. Another thing we've lost is cross bearers. We have redefined the concept. I am sick, I am weak, I'm special. This is my cross to bear. Oh, God knows. Oh, holy God, this is my cross to bear. I don't have time to pray because I've got all these troubles. Look how many teenagers I have in the house. We've lost cross bearers. Jesus said, if you follow me, bear your cross. There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below, Charles Spurgeon said. Let me say that again. There are no crown wearers in heaven who have not been cross bearers here on earth. Wow. What an exchange. You mean, here we go again. Topsy-turvy, temporal, eternal. God, you mean if I carry my cross now, I'll get a crown then? No, if it's okay with you, I'll take the crown now. It's quiet in here. Because we want all the blessings. God, I want to be blessed. Just, you know, you take care of everything. Holy Spirit, I sent money to that guy, and I'm praying for him. It's just a little prayer, but it's a quick prayer, but you've already blessed him. Send him to the nations, God. God says, no, you go. You inconvenience yourself. You lay down your life. You cry out. You mourn for the lost. Yeah, I've called you to do that. I didn't call just a few people and you get off. You don't get a choice between old covenant blessings and new covenant blessings. When Jesus declared blessed, 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 he negated and put away, didn't negate, but he put away the blessings, the old covenant blessings. Those are already given. I am blessed. Watch out, buddy. I'm blessed because I serve God. I'm a child of God. Of course I'm blessed. But blessing takes on a whole different... I'm blessed when I mourn. God said, blessed are you. Highly favored. Extremely blessed are you who mourn. I said, wait a minute, God. That doesn't make any sense. I'm not supposed to mourn. I'm always supposed to have good thoughts. No. We intercede and cry out for. And he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek meaning humble. Meekness is patience in the reception of injuries. It is neither meanness nor a surrender of our rights nor cowardice. It is the opposite of sudden anger, of malice, of long-harbored vengeance. We're meek. Get used to it, my friend. If you're a Christian, you are going to take some shots. You are not going to be popular. You're going to be called crazy. You're going to be called out of touch, especially in the world that we live in. You Christians just got to come into the 21st century. Where have you Christians been? You're reading a book 2,000 years old. It was good then. It's no good now. I got news for you. My God's word is eternal. Meekness is the reception of injuries with a belief that God will vindicate us. Vengeance is His. He will repay. Romans 12 said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He'll take care of our enemies. Temporal, eternal. They may think they get the victory here, but they ain't at the throne. When they get to the throne, victories will take place. And defeats will be announced. We're going to have every tear wiped away. We're going to be blessed. We'll know Him as we are known. We get to mind travel all over the place. Come on, somebody. It's going to be neat. It'll be hard to keep me in one place. I get up there, I'll be thinking I want to go there, and I'll be there, and I'm thinking I'll be nice. We'll all be bouncing around the universe. That's going to be fun. And there's not going to be any tears, not going to be any worries. There won't be anybody to save because everybody's going to be saved. Devil's going to be in eternal hell. Glory to God. Glory to God. Come on, somebody. Woo, can't wait. And that's going to be forever and ever 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 and ever. No more enemies. No more tears. No more pain. No more hurt. Glory to God. It's going to be, we'll rule and reign with Him in the universe. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. I can't wait. But until then, I'm called to be meek. Called to be humble. God blesses the humble and resist the proud. Now, we've got a lot of proud people running around here. I have need of nothing. I'm a spirit. I've been walking with the Lord for 25 years, and by golly, I'm the best of the best. He's blessed that He's got me. I don't have any headaches. I never have any pains. I never have hurts. Everybody loves me. My family's great, and I'm rich. Blessed are those who are meek. Meekness produces peace because we're humble. God exalts us, not us. This is not self-promotion. The man of God, the woman of God. I'm a woman of God. Look out. Make way. See, we're humble. We don't make big deals of our success. Our success is a given. Our blessing is a given. The fruit of our womb is blessed because God blesses it. Ashley's experiencing that right now. She's experiencing the blessing of the Lord. There could have been no other way for her. God's promised a blessing in their family. Come on, somebody. They're blessed. That's the benefits of the kingdom. But to be blessed, see, to be meek is to have proof of true greatness of soul. To be humble is to allow God to get all the glory. Because it's His glory anyway. Whatever we do for Him is stored up in heaven. When we get to go in eternity and God opens our treasure chest and says, here's everything you did in obedience, now come into your blessing. Here's your crowns. Here's your thing. Here's your deal. Go fly for a couple thousand years. I'll see you in a little while. Have fun. It comes from a heart. Humility comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. Man, people give up so easy. Somebody says something mean about you and say, well, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to tell them I'm a Christian again. Maybe they'll forget in a couple days. Humility looks upon those who offer them or offend them with pity. We ought to have pity on people that despitefully use us and mock us and ridicule us. Because they don't know. They're like we were at one time, where we were mocking and ridiculing and deaf and dumb. God's calling you and I to a mature walk where we may have never been yet. I believe in our generation, those are the weird people. You're weird. Why are you so humble? You're weird. What are you mourning for? Man, get up and praise God. What do you mean you need more of God? I mean, come on. We've laid hands on you so much. That's why you're bald. No, I need more of God. I need more of you, God. I fast. I pray. I put myself in your place. God, you said you left me here to be your representative. And I've said it, and I'll say it again and again and again and again. You were born for such a time as this. You're here because God knew you could handle it. Those folks in Deuteronomy 28 could never handle what we're about to walk into. Because they had years and years and generations of slavery, of death, of destruction, So God said, for the next years, I'm going to bless you. Everything you touch will be blessed. I'm going to take care of you. Nobody on the whole earth has ever had everything taken care of. I don't want you to have to worry about work. I don't want you to have to worry about clothing or food. Just worship me. They couldn't handle what we're about to go through. But you and I are a totally different thing. We have had our fill of people being constantly ruffled. Get upset at every little insult or injury. Man, get used to it. It's part of the deal. Come on, somebody. I'd like to tell you that I could give you a book or say a prayer to make you Teflon. Ain't gonna happen. You, when you got saved, you got a bullseye on you. And you can't turn around because you got one on your back identically. But the good news is that the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear Him. And all the fiery... It doesn't say, notice... Now I'm preaching a little bit. Can I preach just for a minute? It says that the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. It doesn't say the shield of faith will get rid of all the fiery darts. There'll never be any fiery darts. Get used to fiery darts. When does the enemy attack? Always. The enemy never stops attacking. The enemy doesn't need halftime or soda breaks. He's attacking all the time. Blessed are those that are meek. Humility understands that we've signed up for this thing. It's going to. Romans 12 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. God resists the proud, James says, but gives grace to the humble. God, you mean to tell me that this thing that you're declaring, this covenant that you made, this eternal thing, you mean to tell me I've got to be humble and I've got to mourn and I've got to be meek and I've got to always be needing something? That's exactly what I mean. It's a whole new meaning. James goes on to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. The way up in the kingdom is down. Always will be. Never has changed. 1 Peter 5 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. As we place ourselves in a willing place of humility, God will exalt us to a place of trust in the kingdom. He'll start giving us mighty tasks to do, knowing that we're up for it. Knowing that we're not going to get all filled with pride, that we're going to remain humble. God will pour out. That's the whole properties of revival. Some of the greatest books I've ever read are the first century Christians, the disciples of the first apostles. They wrote tons of material and they never signed their name. You read it, some of the most deep, wise things you ever read, and there's no name. You can't give anybody, boy, that was a great guy. No, they understood it was the Spirit of God that was speaking through them. If you are hungry for the power of God, learn the humility of God. If you're hungry, say, God, I want your power. Then humble yourself in His sight. In the kingdom of God, we will rule and reign over the new earth that is coming with Jesus. We'll have all kinds of time. We'll know Him. We'll run with Him. We'll come when He comes to destroy the enemy. We'll be in the army that watches the enemy destroyed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Next week we'll talk about what it really means to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. God, thank You for the challenge that You give us. Thank You, Lord, that when You declared these declarations of blessing over Your people, it included us. God, You're not taken by surprise of anything that we're facing in this hour. In fact, You've created us for this hour. And You only have one thing in mind, God, and that's victory. We have victory over sin, over sickness, over diseases, over curses. Lord, we thank You that You saw the completion of your promise when you said that we would be blessed no matter what we do. But Lord, you've asked us to take the seat last. You've asked us to carry our cross. You've asked us to weep for the lost. God, so Lord, teach us. God, wherever there's pride, wherever there's a resistance, God, we give it to you. You might be here this morning. You might be saying, Rick, I hear what you're saying. I've never had that kind of relationship with God. I don't even know what you're talking about of God blessing me in everything I do. That's a given. I sure don't feel that. And I just say to you, maybe you've never been introduced to Jesus Christ. Because when He gives you new life, there's no question. Nobody has to come and tell you that you're new. You know you're new. You say, Rick, I've never experienced that. I've come to church. I've been in church all my life. I've talked to people, but I've never experienced that newness. I want you to answer this question. If you died this very moment, would you be with God? If you can't answer that, I want to pray with you this morning. Because that is the life that's promised you. So if that's you, I want you to slip up your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Is everybody here who knows their destination? So I'm praying, Lord, that you would call us to the ready line. As people of this hour, every one of us are assigned to active duty. God, keep us in a place. Call us to a place of humility that may have been very difficult up to this time. God, we repent of our pride, of our lack of concern for the lost, of our lack of humility. God, teach us. We will walk according to your commands. Thank you for the covenant that you made with us. We know that heaven awaits, crowns await, but until that day, Lord, we choose, even as my wife said this morning, God, we choose to make ourselves ready. Lord, we pray for the least, the last, and the lost. We cry out for our area, God. Cry out for Marshall County, Miami County, Fulton County. We pray for this complete area, this northern Indiana. We pray, oh God, for a sweeping move of your Spirit. That, Lord, we would take the last place in the nation and begin to intercede for every man, woman, and child in this nation, God. Lord, if you never did another thing for us, we're eternally grateful to you. Lord, would you reveal yourself to this generation? God, help us as we take this place, oh God. Lord, where we're weak, in you we're strong. Where we have need, you fill every need. Lord, thank you for everything that you do, everything that you are. I ask each blessing on each family as they together begin to say, what adjustments do we need to make to glorify God? Lord, you position new life in such a glorious place. Lord, we'll witness the greatest outpouring of your Spirit that this area has ever known. And you're preparing our hearts. I believe that with all my heart. But it really doesn't matter what I believe. I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would lay the same thing, maybe you already have, on their hearts. Here we are, God. Use us. Eternity awaits. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.